The walls are built. The people are gathered. Let me give you two good quotes real quick. Because now I'm off razzle. I got to get back on. Got to get back in gear. Victor Hugo, many of you have at least heard that name, more than a century ago, said, England has two books, Shakespeare and the Bible. England made Shakespeare, but the Bible made England. And when you trace the history of England, the country from which our country comes from, it is a Bible-built country by men who revered and honored the Word of God. And Daniel Webster said, many of you know that name, or at least know something about Webster dictionaries. Daniel Webster once said, when they came from England to the New World, they brought the Bible with them. For all those who would say we're not a Christian country, go to Washington, D.C. There is not one monument, unless they've got an atheist monument now I don't know about, which that could have happened in the last 5 years. There is not one monument without scripture all over it. It's not just a little bitty, oh, this guy may have been a deist. Everywhere scripture. I have heard, I've never walked up the Statue of Liberty, but I hear there's scripture halfway up, the Psalms of David. The men who founded this country looked to this word for guidance and for truth because they knew they needed truth because they were dealing with people, and people can be awfully irrational. Nehemiah, after the walls are built and for the first time, God's people can gather together in safety. Now remember the story. Zerubbabel came back 7 years after exile and rebuilt the temple. Later, Ezra, the priest, came to try to reinstitute the temple worship and the Mosaic law, but he was unable to do it because God's people wouldn't gather in the wide open city surrounded by all its enemies. They wouldn't do it. They'd be like sitting ducks in the middle of the desert. So now Nehemiah has come and the walls have been built and God's people can gather once again. And what is the first thing Nehemiah does? He has Ezra the priest come, Ezra the scribe come to read God's word to the people. God's word is absolutely essential to you as a man, as a woman, as a family. It is essential. Because there are thousands of voices telling you to go this way and to go that way. But hear me, God has always had a people and they have always been a people of His voice. And no other. Every time they listen to another voice, they get into trouble. And they come back, revival happens when they come back and listen to God's voice. And maybe you're in this room and maybe you have a low view of this book. Maybe you would say, oh, well, that's not really the same thing. And, Brent, how can we trust it? Look, I've heard Bill Maher, and I've said this before. I've heard Bill Maher say, Christians are so stupid. They actually believe that God wrote a book. Let me pose this to you for just a moment for you to think about before we enter into the text. What better way could the God of the universe communicate with multiple generations throughout the course of time? Do you think if God just came down and spoke to a man and said, pass this on orally, do you think that would have worked? Today in 2014, if somebody asks you, give me reason for the faith that you have in Jesus Christ, do you think, well, somebody said, God showed up and talked to Moses thousands of years ago, and he just kept passing down this story, and it's the story that we have today. Do you think there would be any credibility in that? Do you know how blind your faith would have to be? Because do you know, and skeptics and critics could prove, just in one generation of oral transmission, you can lose an entire message. There's no credibility in that method. God could have, and this will step on some toes, but this will be fun. God could have written his law down on some big gold tablets. Or some other stone creation. Some have said he did, but they lost them. God comes and hands you gold tablets. You're going to lose them? No, here's what's going to happen. They're going to be kept. They're going to be preserved. They're going to be in a museum somewhere for people to come and to look at the tablets. God chose to communicate at some of the first places in history where he could, through written communication, because written communication can be copied and preserved. It is the technology that God used in human time and space to speak and preserve his word for it is brilliant. It is brilliant how God chose to speak to all of his people across multiple generations and time through his word. And we know, because we have the translations of this book. Some would say, well, we don't know, it's the same thing. This is not oral, this is written down. And the Jews, we know, their process was meticulous for copying the scripture. And you have to understand, in the ancient world, the scripture was incredibly valuable because it was all hand-copied. There was no copy machine. We can print millions of these now and send to China. But you couldn't do that in the ancient world. For it would usually, just a single town would have one copy at the synagogue. It was precious to them. And it was meticulous how they copied. A scribe would sit down and they would mark every character on a line. And then they would go by and they would carefully each character write out. And then they would go by and check it. And then they would have an elder scribe who would come after them and go by and check it. And you know what? We have 27,000 manuscripts, ancient manuscripts. I'm not talking about 1700 manuscripts. I'm talking about ancient manuscripts. And skeptics and scholars say that we can prove that this book is 99.7% valid and accurate to the actual original writings. There is no book in history with that kind of accuracy. This is what God has done to preserve us, to preserve his church. So let's be people of the book. You're not going to find anything else anywhere that you can give your heart and soul to with any ounce of credibility. Because political parties rise and fall. Put your trust in one. It will let you down. Put your trust in an educational system to train your kids. It's going to let you down. Because the next generation, they're going to have a totally different way to do it. And they're going to call you dumb. And how could you ever do it that way? The world changes. What's old becomes new, and we dance around this little game that we have. But everything we put our trust in, money, wealth, status, power, position, it all fails. This book has remained just as Jesus said it would. So God's people gather for the first time in the safety of walls. And all the people where, I better check the time because we're just starting now. You realize that. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And it's not by chance it was the water gate. Because the water washes, cleanses. So they gathered. They could have gathered by any gate there was. They gathered at the water gate and they told Ezra, the scribe. See, Ezra was a scribe and a priest. He was of Levite descendants. And he would do the sacrifices in the temple as a priest. But he was also a scribe. He was also a scholar in God's word. So Nehemiah doesn't get up to do this part. He gets the scribe to come and to teach the scripture. They told Ezra the scribe to bring the book. Underline that. The next time your family is in crisis, here's some good advice. Bring the book. Bring the book. Don't leave it. You're probably like me in this country of great freedom that has been paid for in blood for us. You've probably got a Bible in every room of your house. I do. It's almost embarrassing. I got a Bible in every room. My kids all have a Bible. We got a Bible in the kitchen. We got a Bible in the office. We got a Bible laying on the table next to our sitting chairs. I got a Bible in my bedroom. I got tons of Bibles at the office. I got a Bible everywhere. But do you bring the book to your family? Do you bring the book to your situations? Do you bring the book? Or does it sit on the shelf? This is going to be fun. Happy Memorial Day, y'all. Husbands are going, we should have gone to the lake. I told you. Bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest, here he's called a scribe before, and now he's also seen as a priest. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard. Now, a couple things. It was law in Leviticus. All men had to come to these kind of gatherings. But if a family could afford it, they were to bring their wives and children. And here we have this great picture. This was new. Remember, they had been in exile. There had been no protection. This is the first time we know of that they gathered together again. This is important. So anybody who could understand came. Anybody who knew the language and could understand things being taught came. And underline that word understood. You're going to find that word 6 times in this test. In fact, the key of the beginning of Nehemiah chapter 8 is to understand. Because it's one thing to read, it's another thing to read and understand. All who could understand what they heard on the first day of the 7th month. And this is important because this is like the Jewish New Year. On the first of this month, the first day of the 7th month, the first day was called the Feast of Trumpets. And you can go to Leviticus 23, and we're going to talk more about this next week. It's the Feast of Trumpets. And then on the 10th of the 7th month, you've got the Day of Atonement. And then from the 15th to the 21st, you've got the Feast of Booths, which we're going to talk about at length next week. So these are celebratory times where God's people, the walls are up and they come together. This is like their New Year. It's a perfect time to bring out the book. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday. He read from the people are gathered. Some of you are like, man, this is going to be long already. You're like, we're going to miss the boat rental. From morning until about 6 hours. This is just one day. This is up until the 15th of the month, for 15 days. They read from the book for 6 hours. Now, some of you may be going, that's crazy. But you got to, these people who had been in exile and the city, this is the first time. Man, they're like sponges soaking this up. It's revival. Revival is what's happening here. And may it be for us. Aren't you tired of being lied to? Aren't you tired of all the alternative options out there that you have tried and it's left you wanting? May revival happen in our souls, in our families, and in our country. It's happened before. They call them great awakenings. There were several where God's people returned to God's voice. May it be so. Until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, underline it. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they made for the purpose. And beside him stood, there's 13 names mentioned here. We're going to skip down. to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. Now, let me just say one real quick thing here, because I don't want any of you to think wrongly about what's happening here. I am not a physicist. I'm not an engineer. I don't understand sound and sound waves and how sound moves. But what I do understand from every commentary I've read, although again, I don't understand the physics of it, but I understand that this wood structure and the fact that they raised Ezra above everyone else was not to elevate Ezra. Nobody's shouting, going, "Ezra, we want Ezra." They're hungry for what God says. So this wood structure and this lifting him up was for reason, because there's tens of thousands of people gathered and they didn't have microphones. So all of that was for reverberation. There you say, I know how to do it. I'm a pretty smart guy. Reverberation. For echo and to make his voice bellow out where tens of thousands could hear. And as he opened it, all the people stood. You may have grown up in a church for right reasons when they said, "We're going to read from the word. Everyone, please stand for the reading of the word." I grew up in a church like that. That was reverence and honor to God's word. Now, we don't do that here because I read from the book the entire sermon, so you'd never sit down. Praise God, we're not one of those churches who read a verse and then 45 minutes of a guy's thoughts. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra, watches verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, "Amen, amen. So be it. Yes, what you're saying is true." Lifting up their hands. Some of you, you come from different backgrounds. Maybe in our worship time together, you see me or someone else raise their hands during worship. And if you've never been in a church that does that, you might think to yourself, "That's weird. It's kind of, is there something up there? What are they dropping cookies down on strings? You can reach up and grab them?" I don't know where that came from. Just cookies on strings. That's why we reach up. It's so simple. This is so simple. All through Scripture, you see people lifting up holy hands unto the Lord. The reason we do that, and I'll do it even when they were reading Scripture, I'm like, "Yes, amen, amen." Because the raising of our hands is in posture symbolic of surrender. If you're at an ATM and somebody comes and sticks a gun in your back, what are you going to do? Don't shoot. I surrender. It's a posture of surrender. And that's why in worship, as you're singing out to God, if the words are just, man, you're in communion with the Lord. You're just kind of lost in the song. It's okay to just lift up your hands. It's just one more way, because sometimes doesn't singing just fall short sometimes for you in worship? You just want to, there's got to be more. I want you to know how much I love you and your love never fails. I'm so grateful. Lift up your hands. It's a sign of surrender. There's nothing wrong with it. They lifted up their hands, and then they bowed their heads. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I'm going to tell you a story, and it's a bad story. Some of you are going to not like me. When I was a young man, newly married, no kids at this point, we had a dog. It was a Dachshund. These are ferocious little dogs. Every pair of socks I had was chewed to shreds by this dog. But we loved this dog, and we treated this dog really well. But I'm going to tell you a story, and don't hate me. I couldn't get this dog potty trained. I'm thinking about my neighbor now. She is going to come over to my house this afternoon and wear me out after I tell this story. Sarah knows. We loved this dog. We treated this dog good. This dog, we could not potty train this dog. It was impossible. We tried everything. We tried smelling on the nose. We tried everything the books told us to do. We tried really hard. And one day I just lost it. I lost it. And I took a magazine and I rolled it up and I beat that little dog with an inch of its life. I know it's terrible. I'm sorry. But one thing happened. Number one, that dog never peed in the house again. True story. Never peed in the house again. Number two, every time I walked in the house, it bowed. It's a true story. It knew who its master was. And now I'm going to try to make that spiritual, okay? So all you're thinking about is the dog. When they heard the word of the Lord read, they bowed. They put their face on the ground. This is reverence for the holiness. God is master. It's not, he probably came from somewhere, so we're kind of both creation to create. He's creator, and we are creation. He forever will be above us and over us. Even when we're in heaven and we have glorified bodies and no more tears, he's still going to be God, the great God who is over us and over all things, and we will bow before him. When we come to God, we should have, as God's people always have, postures of surrender and reverence. I've got to hurry, and we've got a lot to do. And also, some more names helped the people to understand the law. That word understand again. While the people remained in their places, they read from the book of the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. It's not just enough to read the book in a large group. We've got to somehow make sure that people are understanding what's been read. And you might think, well, you know, the Hebrew is kind of the Hebrew, and that's just, they should all understand what was said. But no, they needed additional teachers out in the crowd, making sure people understood. At Four Points, we call those small groups. And we're working really hard. And we had this awesome meeting a couple of weeks ago with our small group leaders. And we're going to begin to work more closely with them to make sure we're all on the same page in the text, saying the same thing so we can teach people what God says effectively and well. Because what can happen? Let me show you this awesome slide. Put up that Wycliffe from 1382, I believe. I'm going to show you a portion of Scripture that is the first English translation of the Bible. Okay, this is from Greek to English. It's the first translation. It's 630 years old. Now, some of you are going to be able to make out what this verse is. But if you had no knowledge, if you were coming to this right now, where you're at, you're coming to this, here's what's going to happen. You're going to walk away going, that did nothing for me. I have no idea what that says. How many of you know what verse that is? That's an English translation, people. That's 630 years old. This is before King James, just so you know. Okay, you can take that down because this is going to distract people now. Ezra knew the Hebrew, from ancient Hebrew to the Hebrew they were speaking at this point, had changed, just like all languages change over time. They've got a 1,000-year gap here between the law, the Hebrew the law was written in, and the Hebrew that the people were speaking. So they wanted, it was their job. They saw to it that there were people out there helping everyone to understand, to give the sense of what God was saying to his people. That's why Bible translations are so important. And the reason that we use the ESV is because it is a word-for-word translation. It's the same thing that's on the screen. It's just not translated into pre-Elizabeth English. It's translated word for word from the Hebrew, from the Greek, into modern English that you and I speak so we can understand, so that we can gain the sense of what God was saying. Are we trekking? Let's hurry. And Ben, go ahead and come up. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." Now remember, they hadn't just been there one day. They're fixing to go into the Feast of Booths, which is on the 15th. And upon hearing the word of God, they were weeping and they were mourning. All the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, for they had understood the words that were declared to them. Amen. Amen. Here's what happens when I read the Bible. I read the Bible and I go, oh, I get full of fear. I get anxious because the words of the book paint a picture of a man I'm supposed to be, and I am so far from being that man. And when God's people hear the words of the Lord being read, where they can understand it, when they hear the law of God, be holy as I am holy, don't lie, don't steal, don't covet, it is, Paul wrote so clearly in the book of Romans that the law doesn't save us. It condemns us. It has no power to save. It only has the power to show us how far from God we really are. And maybe some of you who are new to reading the Bible, maybe some of you who are really old in the faith, I hope you still struggle when you open up the New Testament and you read about what you're supposed to be doing and who you're supposed to be, and you realize as you look in the mirror, you're not there. So they were rightly in the right posture of submission, weeping and mourning as they heard the word of the Lord. But see, they had just celebrated the Day of Atonement. And the reason that the priests could send them off rejoicing into the Feast of Booths is because God has made a way for his people. When we were not his people, he gathered us up and he made us his people. When we were in exile, he brought us back and gave us a land flowing with milk and honey. And in the Old Testament, story after story after story of salvation, of the atonement, of the sin we don't deserve. He loves us so much anyway. He atones for our sins through the spotless, precious blood of the Lamb. And those of you in this room, we're on the other side of the cross. And we know in full the good news of Jesus Christ. As we read this book, I hope that you are convicted. I hope that you're going to go to your homes with a fresh desire to bring the book out, to open it up, to read and teach your family, to live under the guiding precepts of what God has said, to be led by his word, to pant for it like King David, like a deer pants for water. My soul longs for you, your commands, your precepts, they're great to me. I hope that conviction, I hope that's there. While at the same time, you have failed in your task, gotta go and leave this place rejoicing and full of joy. Because Because in all of our failings, and look, we're going to leave this room, and right now I'm going to leave this room, and I just got this vision of this new way. I'm going to bring the Bible, and I'm going to open it. My kids are just going to go, oh, that is so awesome, and the Bible is so real. And but you and I, we know better. We've been doing this a while. It's not how it happens. We are easily discouraged. Easily discouraged. We go out with this great conviction, but we also go out not with our heads down in shame because we've not been doing a good job. We go out as men and women of God, bought by His blood, far from God, but He has brought us near in darkness and death, but He made us alive and brought us into the light. We rejoice because the gospel is great. God is good, and His Son came and lived and died and rose again so that you and I could know this God and could sit down and be convicted by His word and stand up again, rejoicing in His great salvation. Because we don't deserve what He's done, but He did it anyway. And now, as Paul rightly says in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from this love. Amen! That's good news to me. Maybe you're a better person than I am, but it's good news to me. Stand with me if you would. Lord Jesus, may there be in this great salvation you have given us. God, no, we don't have to do better to earn favor from you, but we want to do better because you've been so good to us. So may we, this morning, as we focused on your word, God, may we remember other scriptures as well. God, I pray right now you would begin to bring scriptures to the minds of your people that would encourage them. Because you loved us. You gave your Son. He died in our place for our sin. We have eternal life with you. This is your truth. This is your word. God, in Psalm 40, you tell us how we were in a pit, but you lifted us out. You set our feet upon a rock. You put a new song in our heart. God, and I pray that there would be a great joy as your presence, your spirit just hushes over this room as we remember the new song of your salvation that you've put in our heart. God, I pray we would be able to go out into the rest of this Memorial Day weekend celebrating not only the freedom we have in this country, but the freedom that we have, the ultimate freedom in your Son, Christ Jesus. Help us to sing that song, not just this weekend, God, but preserve us and keep us in that great joy, even as we are repenting and being convicted and you're changing us from the inside out. It is in Jesus' name that I pray these things. And everybody said, amen. Let us sing to King Jesus.